was that song so popular? Come on, you were tapping your fingers on the steering wheel as you were stuck in traffic. I know you were. You're doing a little happy dance there in the kitchen, weren't you? Uh-huh. So why was this song so popular? What does it say about, here's where we get philosophical. What does it say about the human condition? Yeah, it's a great song, but it just actually makes us feel better. It makes us think while we're listening to the song, hey, I am happy, right? While you're listening to it. So going back to that bigger question, because I want to stop and say, okay, is there a desire in me to be happy? And if there is a desire, was that God fingerprinting my heart? Did he make me want to desire happiness? And is there a difference for the follower of Jesus Christ, the one whose life has been renewed and transformed? Is there a difference for us in terms of how we would define happiness? And is there a distinction between happiness and joy? And I'll throw another one in, contentment. So it gets a little mind-boggling because I'm in but not of this world. I'm really kind of living a parallel experience with a secular world, right? So I want to kind of wrap my head around this whole idea of happiness. And you'd think it'd be real easy, especially if you listen to what the world has to say in the marketplace of ideas about happiness. But I think there's a different perspective for the believer. Welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. So glad you're with us. In fact, by the time this hour is over, you're going to say to yourself, boy, I'm glad I spent that hour listening to In the Market. And I want to do more than that. I want to encourage you to be a participant, particularly when I tell you who's joining us this hour. 1-877-548-3675. 1-877-548-3675. As questions come to mind about this idea of happiness, I want you to weigh in. Now, who's going to spend the hour with us? Oh, Randy Alcorn. Now, why is that cool? I don't know, because I'm just guessing. I don't know. It's a long shot here that just a few of you, as you're listening from Guam to the Cayman Islands, probably have read a book by Randy's. How do I know that? Well, when you figure that Randy's got more than 9 million copies of his books out there that have been translated into over 60 languages, I don't think it's rocket science that a whole lot of you already have read and been blessed by the writings of Randy Alcorn. He's the founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries, a New York Times bestseller. By the way, all those books together, over 40 of them. He wrote Heaven. Just that book alone had 1 million copies out there. If God is Good, The Treasure Principle, and The Gold Medallion Winner, Safely Home. Now, he has a book called Simply and Profoundly Happiness. Randy, I have really been looking forward to this. Thank you so much. All the things that you do with your powerful, illustrative, eloquent pen. Why did you decide to write about happiness?
Well, Janet, it is such a pleasure to be with you, sister. It's a delight. And I would say, when I look back at growing up in a non-Christian home, my dad was a tavern owner, there was not a whole lot of happiness in our home, and I actually, in many ways, was just an unhappy kid. And then, when I came to faith in Christ, heard the gospel for the first time, came to faith in Christ, reading the gospels, when I was in high school, the biggest single transformation that was evident to the people around me was that I became a very happy person. And early in my Christian life, I rejoiced in my happiness. I thought, Jesus has made me happy. Then I started to hear things at my church, and I thank God for that church. I mean, how God used it in my life. But the pastor loved Oswald Chambers, who I also love, utmost for his highest. And then he's quoting Oswald Chambers is saying, God doesn't want us to be happy. He talks about being joyful, but God doesn't want us to be happy. God is not concerned about our happiness. In fact, Chambers said it is an insult to associate Jesus Christ with the word happiness. And so I began to look at that, and I was saying, why? I thought he had made me happy, but then I guess we just gave up on that word. And I think that's what happened with Oswald Chambers. He saw people around him seeking happiness in sin. So because of that, the very word happiness became tainted. But of course, people have really tainted the word love. I mean, that's a word that gets misused constantly, but we don't give up on the word. It's still a good word.
I love it. What a great answer. Okay, but I'm not going to go past so quickly. Let me back up a little bit. Randy, you said you came to faith in Christ and people started noticing that you were happy. I want you to speak to that precious cynic, that skeptic, that seeker who thinks they accidentally stumbled on this program. What do you mean? I don't get it. Draw the connection. You come to faith in Jesus Christ and then you go from being an unhappy kid to a happy person. How's that happen and why?
The way it happened for me, Janet, was astronomy was my hobby as a kid, and I'd go out late at night and under the Oregon skies, which weren't always clear, but when they were clear, and look through the telescope. And one night I was looking at the great galaxy of Andromeda, 2.5 million light years away, probably something like a trillion stars, far bigger than our Milky Way galaxy, and I started weeping. I just cried, and the reason was because it was so, on the one hand, awe-inspiring, and on the other hand, I was so small and I was so outside the circle of understanding of what the universe was about. I literally had not heard about God. I had not heard the gospel. And then, when I came to Christ, as I was reading the Gospels, in the first Bible I ever owned that was given to me, I saw Jesus, and he had the ring of truth, and I saw something in him that was real, and he truly did transform me. And the reason, the theological basis, the biblical basis for my happiness is that when I confessed my sins, he forgave me. Happy is the one whose sins are forgiven, it says in the Psalms. And that is exactly right. I was happy because my sins were forgiven. I was made right with God. And I sensed this reality to be true in my life.
Hmm. And that, friend, is a real cause for happiness. Oh, this is going to be a great conversation. We're going to take back that word, by the way. Randy Elkhorn is with us. His new book, and there's a little companion booklet that goes along with it as well, is called Simply and Powerfully Happiness. More after this.
Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Hey, clap along if you feel like that's what you want to be.
Healthy and happy from head to heart. That's what I want to be. Healthy and happy from head to heart. I know it's up to me. Healthy and happy from head to heart. That's what I want to be. Healthy and happy. Healthy and happy. Healthy and happy me.
Now, I got to ask you a question. Where else but on In the Market would you hear a song like that? I love it. And deductive reasoning says you can pretty much figure out what we're talking about. Happiness. Is it elusive? Is it incumbent upon me? Is it incumbent upon my circumstances? What does the Bible say about this? What a great topic. I mean, it really requires some critical thinking, does it not? So glad that Randy Elkhorn is with us, founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries, and a super duper duper author, as we all know, over 9 million copies of his books out there. Tells me he knows how to transmit some ideas. What do you think? So I want to pick apart, maybe it's eschatology, maybe it's psychology, maybe it's theology. I don't know. But I want to know, as the singer was saying, it's all dependent upon me. Is that a truth, Randy? Is happiness dependent upon me?
Well, no, although there is a balance to it. No, it's not, because God is the source of happiness. And I think this is one of the things that even we as Christians often miss out on, and certainly the unbelieving world misses out on, and that is that God, according to Scripture, is by nature happy. How do we know that? Well, numbers of times it talks about God delighting. God delighting, yes. The persons of the Trinity delighting in each other. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. You've got Jesus rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, we learn in Luke 10. We've got these different things. But we also have these references to Jesus in Hebrews 1, in Acts 2, in the first sermon that was preached by Peter, where three times he alludes to a psalm in which the Messiah is said to rejoice and be full of happiness, depending on the translation. Full of joy, full of gladness. Well, we don't see that. We don't think in those terms of God being happy, but he is. Therefore, he is the source of all happiness. So one of the things that I say in the happiness book is when the atheist goes out into nature and sees a waterfall and has a sense of serenity, peace, happiness, that atheist is getting happiness from God. God is the source of it. And in theology, it's called common grace, the fact that he sends the rain, the sun, on the good and the evil. Whether you believe in him or not, he has made you in his image. He has put certain qualities of himself into you and certain desires and capacities, and the desire to be happy and the capacity, at least to a limited degree, to be happy. Of course, we've gotten into trouble because of sin and the fall, and it makes it much more difficult to be happy, and we're way more prone to look for happiness in the wrong places. But yes, actually, that's come from God, and I think that's something we need to get back to, that God's people really have affirmed throughout the ages. The Puritans talked about it all the time, but I really think the modern church has lost it in many ways.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, boy. See, this is why I love this topic, Randy, because it's about taking back a word that has been co-opted or misapplied. And what you just said in your answer, I'm hoping begins to tear down this house of mythology that somehow happiness is temporal and circumstantial. And I think that's why I think many in the Church Capital C Universal pulled back, because we're thinking, well, that's not consistent. For example, how can you say that Paul was happy when he's sitting in prison? Or how could, speaking of prison, 21st century application, how could Saeed Abedini sitting in an Iranian prison be happy given his circumstances? So I want to go back and slay this dragon of, is happiness a consistent posture of the heart, or is it going to be in some way, shape, or form predicated on our circumstances?
Great question. I think we have to go back and look at what Paul said writing from prison, speaking of prison. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Okay, now we look at that, and one of the first things we do in the modern church is we go, oh, well, of course he's not talking about being happy. Well, that word that is translated rejoice and used twice there is the Greek word kairo. If you look up kairo in a lexicon, I looked it up just to remind myself this morning and saw exactly what I remembered, which is it's defined in two different lexicons I checked this morning as a state of happiness, being happy, being glad. And that word is also used of the Pharisees who were glad when Judas came and basically was paid off to betray Jesus. So the Pharisees were joyful, except it's not translated joyful. It's almost always translated joy or rejoice, but it's not translated that way there. It's glad. And so what we fail to see is that just as happiness can be good and God-pleasing, joy can be God-defying. That's what the joy of the Pharisees was, and it's the same word that's used. Likewise, that word rejoice truly does mean to be happy, and sometimes it is translated in various translations that way, just as words that normally meant happiness in the Greek culture are translated joy, or in other cases, unfortunately, are translated blessed, and then that's become a holiness word, not a happiness word.
So, Randy, is happiness for the believer a constant state of being? Kind of an existentialist question. So if I'm supposed to be happy and I want to be obedient to the word and I want to have a right heart and I want what God wants for me and I want to step into how God made me, so I get a really bad, frightening, scary diagnosis, I don't know how happiness factors into that. So that begs the question of whether or not this is an eternal state of being for the believer.
Well, I think first, the place to start with that, Jan, it is to think in terms of eternal realities. So, for sure, God promises us that if we know him, we are his redeemed. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, he will one day wipe away the tears from every eye. Yes. There will be no more suffering, no more pain. There will be complete and total happiness. Now, that is an ultimate reality. We don't live there yet. We live in a world that probably most of us notice constantly is under sin and curse. And in such a world, it is very difficult for us sometimes to enjoy a constant reality, yet God says, rejoice always.
Wow, Randy Elkhorn is with us. We are talking about happiness. Not quite the cavalier subject you thought it might be. Some deep thinking here on this topic. I want what God wants, and I want what God wants from me. Is happiness a part of that? 1-877-548-3675. Join in your thoughts. More after this.
In the morning when the sunny comes up, oh, I feel happy.
You know, as cute as that little ditty is, it really harkens back to something that Randy Elkhorn said earlier about the atheist who supposedly doesn't believe in God, but goes out in nature and really feels that sense of happiness. It's really his understanding that God is declaring his glory. And the atheist doesn't even realize that at that point. So here's this. See the sun come up. That is awe-inspiring. The great God of all creation made that, and yet he knows us by name to the point where he can count and knows the numbers of hairs on our head. That should make us happy. And that's what Randy Elkhorn writes about in his book, Happiness. And there's a little companion booklet that I love as well that goes along with it. We got a bunch of links on our website for Randy, inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. It's all there, including his Facebook page. 1-877-548-3675. That is our number. Dorothy, you are in Florida. I thank you for stopping by. Your question for Randy, please.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I just have a quick question. When I was started listening to this, the first thing I thought of is that one scene when Jesus wept for his best friend. Do you think he felt joyful then, or was it a different type of joy but still felt sadness in the same sense?
Absolutely. Sadness, sorrow is very real and very appropriate, and something would be terribly wrong if we are not sometimes sorrowful. Now, Paul addressed it this way in 2 Corinthians. He talked about how he and his companions were sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is where paradox comes in, and this is what I think we do. When we hear a desire for happiness, then we go, well, that's totally unrealistic. We live in such a sad, broken world. And Jesus did weep, and think of the anguish that Jesus experienced in Gethsemane. Think of the torture he experienced on the cross, and that's why he's called a man of sorrows. In Isaiah 52 and 53, the most substantial Old Testament passage on the coming work, then coming work of Messiah, his redemptive work, his suffering, pierced for our transgressions and our iniquities. So this is how we get into our minds then, okay, man of sorrows. Therefore, it would be Christ-like to go around sorrowful for most of our life. And yet, that's not what Scripture says, because we're continuously called upon to rejoice, to give thanks, to pray without ceasing, rejoice always, and on all of these areas. So how do we do that in a world that's full of sin and sorrow? And I think one way we do it is by claiming the promises of God and seeing with an eternal perspective. Romans 8 talks about nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Now, if that's all true, then at any given moment, even if we're in prison, even if we're dying of cancer, we have reason to rejoice. Does it mean we feel good all the time, that we're full of pleasure, that we're just smiley, superficial happy, that our joy is just, all the time just effusing from us? No, but it does mean sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, that there is a constant reality of the love and the indwelling presence of God and the ministry of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that's why we have every reason to be thankful and full of joy.
I love that. Dorothy, I'm going to put you on hold if you don't mind, because I'd love to give you a copy of Randy's book called Happiness. And I thank you much for being with us. 877-548-3675. Angus, I thank you for joining us from Ohio. Your question, please.
Hi there, and it's Agnes.
Oh, Agnes,
anyways,
thank you.
Yes, thank you. I'm amazed that I'm actually talking on the radio and talking to you. You're wonderful. But my comment, it wasn't a question, my comment I've always understood that happiness is a temporary thing, that something, it comes and goes by circumstances, an experience, but joy is the thing that lives within us and holds us when we don't even have happiness to look at. And the other thing I just would like to...
Please, go ahead, Agnes.
Sorry.
No, please, go ahead.
If Randy could tell me in his word research of the word happiness and joy in the Bible, his scripture reference, so that this could help me understand if I'm thinking wrong.
Okay, that was great, and I'm so glad you made that comment and asked that question. When you look at scripture, you see repeated references to God being the source of our happiness. And you see that this is something I deal with in the happiness book, is what's called semantic domain. In every language, there are groups of words that are closely associated together because they're synonyms. In the Hebrew and the Greek, the words that are translated joy, gladness, pleasure, delight, happiness, those words all are overlapping meaning words. I mean, they are close synonyms. So if I say it's a bright, sunny day, there's a blue sky, and there's no clouds, have I said four different things, or have I said the same thing four different ways? When we come back, maybe after the break, we can talk about the specific ways in Scripture joy and happiness are connected.
Excellent. Agnes, I thank you so, so much for the question. I want to get the rest of Randy's response on the other side of the break. This is In the Market with Janet Parshall. We're going to take your thoughts as well at 1-877-548-3675. And again, you can learn more about the book Happiness, Randy Elkhorn's latest, at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Back after this.
When you become a Parshall Partner, you'll receive exclusive insider information directly from Janet. To become a Parshall Partner right now, call 877-JANET-58 or go online to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org and click on the tab that says Parshall Partner. It's simple. As a Parshall Partner, you become part of the solution. Thanks for helping to equip men and women to be bold when voicing the truth. Call 877-JANET-58.
We're talking about happiness with Randy Elkhorn. That worked out rather well because that happens to be the title of his brand new book. He's the founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries. And we all know that he is just an amazing author. He has written more than 40 books, and he's got 9 million copies of his books out there that have been translated into over 60 languages. I got some great questions online, but Randy, I want to go back to your answer to Agnes, because the definitive source is not your opinion or my opinion or anybody's opinion. The definitive source is the Word of God. So talk to me about what the Word of God has to say on this topic of happiness. And if I can do a follow-up question, because I'm in D.C. and that's how we do things, can I ask if happiness in the Greek could be juxtaposed with the word contentment or joy or being blessed? Are they one and the same, or are there different semantical applications of those words?
The words are very closely related, for sure. And so when you have two synonyms, one can have like the bright and sunny day and a cloudless day and a blue sky, whatever. They have different meanings, but they're pretty much saying the same thing as we normally use them. In Hebrew, there's lots of parallelisms where words that are synonyms are stacked on each other. And likewise in English, when we say somebody jumps for joy, or she's our pride and joy, or I wept for joy, Couldn't we substitute happiness in each one of those cases? Or as Johnny Erickson Tata asked, when you go to your daughter's wedding and she's marrying a guy that you really approve of, are you full of joy or are you full of happiness? And as Johnny says, it doesn't matter. They're both exactly what God wants for us. They both essentially mean the same thing. But in Scripture, for instance, let's just take the New International Version, and I'm going to use a couple different versions here. These are translations, not paraphrases. These are Hebrew and Greek scholars rendering them. Esther 8:16 says, "For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor." Psalm 68:3, "May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful." Zechariah 8:19, this is what the Lord Almighty says, "One day the fasts will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah." Or the Holman, a great translation, Psalm 89:15, "Happy are the people who know the joyful shout, Yahweh, they walk in the light of your presence." Jeremiah 31:13, "The young women will rejoice with dancing, while old and young and old men will rejoice together. I will turn mourning into joy and bring happiness out of grief." Well, you know, I've got, I'm not going to read them, of course, but I've got 25 more examples, and that was choosing out of over 100 times the words happiness and joy in various translations are juxtaposed in Scripture, reinforcing each other's meanings as synonyms.
Wow. Wow, excellent. Thank you for that. And Agnes, I hope that completes your answer. 877-548-3675. Jane, you're in Oregon. I thank you for joining us. Your question, please.
Yes, thank you so much for taking my call. This is about happiness or joy. I mean, I can either one. In intense, ongoing, long-term suffering, and we're real people, and we have real limitations. Even Jesus reached his human limitation in the garden, said, "Father, if it's possible, take it away." How, and one other example, he said, when a woman's in labor, she's in anguish, but once the birth is accomplished, she's filled with joy. In practical terms, in the trenches, in the suffering that doesn't seem to have any end. How do we break through there? I mean, what does your book say about how do you get there, really?
Great, great question. Thank you for that. And you absolutely are identifying a key component to this. I wrote a book called If God is Good on the problem of evil and suffering, and it's a huge problem. But there are answers in Christ, but those answers do not take away the reality of pain and suffering. Paul was not in denial when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." In the very same book, he's talking about being in prison. He's talking about suffering. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he goes on about all the suffering that he has gone through. So this guy who's calling upon us to rejoice is not someone who didn't know and understand suffering. But I think what we miss sometimes is that there is the already and not yet, you know, the realities that are eternally in Christ that somehow we are able to front load into our lives today. The fact that God loves me so much that Jesus went to the cross to secure for me eternal happiness. And then the things that he gives me that I can teach myself to be full of gratitude each day. I have been with people in the world suffering far more than I have ever suffered, who have a contagious joy in Christ. I've been with dying people. My friend Jim Harrell, who was dying of ALS, my friend David O'Brien, who had cerebral palsy and in his dying days. My friend Jerry Harden, that was my best friend in childhood, and I was with him the day he died and went into the presence of Jesus. And there is a supernatural presence of God that can bring out laughter, people just crying, they're laughing so hard, who are actually dying. Now, is that every moment? Of course not. But what I mean is that the times of sorrow can be really punctuated with the presence of a joy in Christ. So it's not a naive thing. It's not put on a smiley face and pretend you're happy. Rather, it's go to God and seek the one who is happy and say, God, you have commanded me to rejoice. And to rejoice in all circumstances, to rejoice always. I don't even know how that's possible. Could you show me that joy that he talks about when he says, the master says to the servant, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your master's happiness. This is a happiness. This is a joy that preceded the creation of the world that exists within Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God invites us to enter into it. And that's a supernatural thing.
Mm. Wow. Jane, let me give you a copy of Happiness, please. I'm going to put you on hold. We'll get the info, and we'll get it out to you right away. And I thank you so very, very much. 877-548-3675. Let me go to Bob, who joins us from Georgia. Bob, thanks for stopping by. Your question, please.
Hey, thank you, Janet. It's amazing how the Lord uses your program almost daily to encourage me.
Praise God. But thank you.
As far as we allow Satan to temporarily steal our joy, and I just wonder, you know, how we can avoid that. You know, it's amazing. I just stepped out of a youth prison in a mentor capacity to some of these young men in prison, and as I walk to the car, I do have a temporary loss of joy, even though I know that my joy is eternal eventually. It's just heart-wrenching, the situations in the world today.
Mm. Absolutely. And think of what Jesus was saying. Unfortunately, we don't get it often in our English translations, though there are a number of translations which use the term happy in the Beatitudes. It's the Greek word makarios, the normal word for happy, but we see it as blessed. And by the way, when the King James was translated in 1611, as I document in the Happiness book, it meant happy. So it was a fine translation in its day, and you look it up in the old dictionaries, as I've done, and you look up blessed, and the first thing you see is happy. To be happy in God is to be, that's what blessed is. But anyway, so happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are you when men speak evil against you for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. But it's not happy will you one day be. It's happy you are now, even though so many things in your life are going wrong. And this is that part of linking into the reality of what we have in Christ. If you know you are going to spend eternity in heaven by the grace of God, you who deserve hell will go to heaven for all eternity. That doesn't just bring you a joy after you die. That can bring you a joy right now that can do battle with the depression that begins to overwhelm you. I have a depressive personality. I have a very natural tendency that way. So did Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon, underwent terrible depression. I've written articles about that in the past, and many people have said, boy, that's so encouraging to know that Charles Spurgeon went through that. And there's a lot of us that go through it, but Spurgeon also had more to say about happiness and happiness in Christ. It's stunning. I mean, I must quote from Spurgeon 40 times in the book. And he had so much to say that we can benefit from.
Yeah. Wow. Well said. Well said. Let me take a break and come right back. Randy Elkhorn is with us. This is his newest book. It's called Happiness. And there's a little companion book that comes alongside it as well. Sort of captures some wonderful nuggets in an easy to read fashion as well. All of that information is available at our website. So check it out. InTheMarketWithJanetParshall.org. InTheMarketWithJanetParshall.org. Literally calls from all across the country. There's a universality about this topic, is there not? But there's also, I think, some wide-ranging misunderstanding. So when all else fails, as the saying goes, go back and read the instructions. Randy is pointing us to the instruction manual. Back after this.
Well, I've got this happy heart inside of me. Why, I've got this happy heart inside of me.
¶¶
You'll hear things that in the market you might not hear anywhere else. That's a reason for sticking around. Randy Elkhorn is with us. We're talking about happiness. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, by the way. Really makes you stop and think, why? Well, if happiness is a choice, why? And is God a happy God? And if so, and I'm being conformed and transformed to the image of Jesus Christ, what does that say about the role of happiness in my life? And continuity of that heart position, by the way. That's why I really do love this book. Randy is so many things, not the least of which is the founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries and a New York Times best-selling author. We have calls literally from all across the country on this, and they're wonderful calls. Tim, let me welcome you from Ohio. Thanks for stopping by. Your question, please.
Hi. I do a lot of traveling for work, and recently I've been going back to church and trying to recover or rekindle a relationship with God that I once had and lost. And I've been going through some hard times. I haven't really been happy. I've been struggling, trying to, I'll put a smile on my face and just make it look like I'm happy, but inside I hurt. And I've been praying for signs for happiness, and this may be God pointing me in the right direction. I don't know. But I was scanning the radio, and your guys' station came on. And you guys were talking about happiness, ironically. And I don't know if it was God's will. If it was, then thank you, Lord, for it. But I wanted to call and ask for advice, ask for maybe some guidance from you guys, because you sound like you know a lot more about this than I do.
Tim, are you looking for ways as a believer to try to figure out how to maintain that idea of happiness in your life?
Yeah.
Okay. Randy, please.
Well, it's a great question. Certainly, you're looking the right place to seek to be with God's people. You know, a lot of people are really down on the local church now. A lot of people say, I'm done with church. I'm not going back. They're all hypocrites, you know, things like that. In actual fact, there are scattered, of course, we've all had bad experiences in churches, but we love our church. I haven't been a pastor for many years, but I love my church, and I find a joy and a happiness and getting together and rubbing shoulders with people who love the same Jesus that I do, who face many of the same problems that I face. But certainly we need to rehearse the truths of God's Word. We need to study the Scriptures, get into them, read books that help us to get deeper into Scripture, discuss them with our friends, with our families, with people in our church, because David talks about how he loves the law of God and delights in it, and about the joy and happiness that it brings into his life. And if that was true of David in the Old Testament times, think how much more true it should be of us. We have the Holy Spirit of God, the author of Scripture, indwelling our heart. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and that's that word kara that can be translated happiness, and in a few versions is, that he gives us the fruit of his presence. He is a rejoicing God, and part of why he rejoices is he knows his plan. He is sovereign, and he's going to carry it out, and he really is going to work things together for good for us. So rehearsing those realities and then making choices. You know, we are told in Philippians 4 that we are to think about things that are good and honoring. One of the things we've really got to do is remind ourselves that Satan will always tempt us by telling us that pleasure, happiness, joy, gladness is to be found in sin, when in fact, that is a lie. It's the exact opposite. And we need to not contrast holiness with happiness. Holiness is a more than that, but it certainly is a means to happiness. So the father in Proverbs who warns his son against immorality says, he who does this destroys himself. You know, Scripture warns us against sin because sin is the worst possible thing for us. Where we find happiness is in the holiness of pursuing God. And we've got to tell our kids in our churches, don't think that you come to Jesus and the church just for holiness and then you go to the world for happiness. In fact, the ultimate happiness is to be found in the God who is holy and happy.
Boy, that is such a crucial point. Tim, let me help you in your walk. I want to give you a copy, and I thank my dear friends over at Tyndale. Let me give you a copy of Happiness. Can I please? We'll put you on hold. We'll put you, get all the information. And then as you get into the Word and you start growing, taking that next step with Christ, I hope that your time in the Word and Randy's book on happiness will help you to answer some questions you've got in this. And I thank you so. Tyler, I really got to get your question in Idaho because, Randy, Tyler's question is really reflected in a couple of others that are on hold as well. Tyler, please go ahead.
So you pretty much already answered my question when the person who was before Bob, but being a follower of Christ and still having constant suicidal thoughts and just wallowing and, you know, being that, you know, almost 30-year-old who is staying at home. I'm talking about somebody else I know, but just not able to get up, but absolutely has a great love for the Lord, but just not able to beat that hump. I mean, with there's constant fervor and prayer and everything, but I mean, it's not like they're giving up on prayer, but...
Yep. Tyler, let me do this. I'm coming up to the end. I'm going to put you on hold. I want to get the info so I can get you a copy of the book. Maybe you can give it off to your friend. But Randy, in a nutshell, let me just restate this for a couple of the people who are on hold. I don't want people to end this conversation by feeling guilty because they're struggling with depression in their lives.
Right.
And if they're not happy, then therefore they must not be in fellowship with the Lord.
Absolutely. And, you know, sometimes medication helps. God in his common grace has given that. If it helps, great. But I think just reminding ourselves to do what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, which is sometimes we talk to ourselves or we listen to ourselves too much. What we need to do is talk to ourselves based on God's word. Just as David says, "Oh, my soul, trust in him."
Yeah. Wow. Randy, what a note to end this on. Thank you so much. And folks, there's so much more in the book that Randy has written about happiness. And I also want you to know that there is this marvelous companion booklet called God's Promise of Happiness. And it's just a short little gem that it goes along as a companion to the book as well. So check it all out, if you'd be so kind, at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. And I hope while we've taken a topic that has been perhaps trivialized by the world, we really can do some deeper thinking about what God says on the topic of happiness. Thanks to Randy and you, friends. We'll see you next time on In the Market with Janet Parshall.